God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 8th day of July, 2009, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from Brother Orville Stanley, Cisterns or Springs? The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
I want you to consider, if you would, what you are investing your time in. Just a simple question. What are you investing your time in? As I grow older, and especially in preparing the message that I felt like the Lord wanted me to bring this evening, that thought rang with real clarity, and I trust that you will see it as we come down to the end. I'll give you a little background on Jeremiah. Over in Joshua 21, and you don't need to turn there, you can write if you want. But after the land was settled and Moses had passed off the scene and Joshua was now the leader, the Levites came to Joshua and they said, now, Joshua, when Moses was alive, he promised us an inheritance in the promised land. And Joshua agreed with that. And so there was 48 cities that were given to the children of Levi. Now, if you remember correctly, some of Aaron's children were killed because of rebellion. So there was only three heads of families left. They were the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. And so the Kohathites were given the cities in Benjamin, in the family of Benjamin. And so when you come to Jeremiah, one of those cities was Anathoth. And in Jeremiah 1:1, it says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth. So that's how those priests got there. That city was part of their inheritance, if you will. And at the time that the book of Jeremiah starts, you can read what the history is if you go over to 2 Kings. And I'm going to give you a little bit of that history to kind of make the setting so you'll hopefully get an understanding of what's going on. Now, Jeremiah's father was a gentleman by the name of Hilkiah. And in 2 Kings 22, Hilkiah was the high priest. And as they were cleaning the house of God, and this sounds awfully odd, they found the Word of God. It was lost in the house of God. And when you read that, you go, how in the world do you lose the Word of God in the house of God? But that's exactly what happened. Josiah was the king at that time, and he started to reign at 8 years of age, and he was about 26 when Hilkiah found the Word of God. And they came and they read the Word of God to Josiah. And Josiah was so consumed with the message that was read to him that he said this in 2 Kings 22:16. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. So Josiah read the book. He got his advisors together. They said, go find a prophet and find out what this means. And God sent back through the prophet, it means exactly what it says. I'm going to bring evil against Judah and Israel. But the Lord also sent another message to Josiah, and he said, this evil is not going to come in your day. It's going to come after you die. Now, contemporary with Josiah at this time, actually, let me back up a little bit. No, I'll stay there. Jeremiah was called to speak a particular word to Judah during this time of Josiah's reign as king of Judah. And so it is probable that Josiah and Jeremiah, as contemporaries, were also close. After the prophecy is given, Josiah did everything in his power to cleanse the nation of Israel. When you go back and you read 2 Kings 23, 24, and 25, you'll find that Josiah did everything. He wiped out the groves. He wiped out the false prophets. He took all the Sodomites out of the land. He rebuilt the altars and prophecies that had been made during the Old Testament. He fulfilled those prophecies. The places that they had built false images of God, he tore them down and destroyed them. He actually dug up the false prophets' bones and burned them. I mean, he cleansed Judah from one end to the other. And God said, because you have a heart like this, I'm not going to bring this to pass in your day. It's going to be after that this evil is going to come. But it is interesting to me that as everything that Josiah did was not enough for God to say, I won't bring the evil. Now think about this for a moment, because this is going to be the crux of our message a little later. Josiah, as the ruler of the nation, did everything he could do to make the nation clean before God's eyes. He did everything he could do to make Judaism the national religion of Judah. There was nothing left that he could have done in his reign. And yet, let me read you a couple of things that happened. Josiah died because while he was doing this, Egypt was becoming a mighty nation again. And Josiah went out to fight the Egyptian king and was killed. In 2 Chronicles 35, 24 through 25, we read this. His servants, therefore, took him out of that chariot, the one that he was wounded in, put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Chapter 1 of Jeremiah to chapter 25 deals with the life of Josiah and everything that happened in that time. The messages were delivered. Beginning in Jeremiah 26, though, Jeremiah's son begins to reign. Or not Jeremiah's, Josiah's son begins to reign. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord. Josiah's son ruled 3 months. It was a short reign. The Bible says he did wicked. But here's what amazes me when you read Jeremiah 26, 7 and 8. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him. They physically grabbed him and said, thou shalt surely die. Now let's put this story together, shall we? Here's the king, Josiah, who in his lifetime cleaned up Israel, and yet God would not stop the judgment that was coming. And we ask ourselves sometimes, what do you have to do? Well, what happened after his death gives the crux to the story. You see, you can clean up the outside, but if the heart isn't changed, nothing changes. even though they got rid of everything that had to do with cult worship and everything that had to do that was displeasing with God, and even though Josiah with all of his heart cleaned up Judah, a king cannot change hearts. Now consider this. This isn't necessarily a political statement. For the last 25 years, we've had the religious right trying to put the right person in office. Have we gotten better or worse? What's the problem? It's not the laws of the land, ladies and gentlemen. It's the heart. We can clean up the outside all we want, but if the heart isn't changed, we're going to get worse and worse. Jeremiah died between his 52nd and 54th birthday. He had a heart for Judah. The Bible says that Jeremiah said, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled, and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet, the standard of Judah and the sound that they make calling? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. If we looked at this picture, and this portrait that is painted between Chronicles and Kings and Jeremiah, we would have to say that that nation, made up of those people, was in dire straits. When everything on the outside is clean and everything on the inside is rotten, God had no choice but to bring judgment against Judah. But before he did, he sent Jeremiah, who was a picture of God's heart to the people. Because cleaning up the outside didn't work, they needed a prophet to speak to the heart. They needed a prophet that took the word of God and preached it. Jeremiah is one of the clearest books to understand in all the word of God. He's what we would call a old country boy, I guess. He just says it like it is. And so when we come now to Jeremiah chapter 2, you can almost see the people as the approaching Egyptian armies have won the battle and Josiah is dead. And now Egypt has taken Judah captive for the first time. Now, it's going to end up being Babylon. But for the first time, Judah is paying tribute, and they've taken all of her princes and all of her kings and those people of wealth, and so that they've left the nation as poor. And God says through the prophet Jeremiah, my people have committed two evils. Now, who is my people? In this case, his people is Judah. His people is the nation that he brought out of Egypt. His people is the nation that he brought into the promised land. His people is the nation that he provided things for them that they didn't have. They provided things for that they didn't ask for. God wanted to bless his people. And it is these people that God has blessed and poured his heart into and poured his efforts into that he is talking to. If I can make a comparison, his people are people like you and I. When God brought you out of the world and saved you, when he began to give you opportunity to express thanks, and he blessed you in the works of your hands, and he blessed you in the things that you wanted to attempt for God, and God was there. These people of Judah are just like you and I. They're not different people. They might be from a different area of the world, but they're people. They still have desires. They still have likes. They still sin the same way. They still do wrong things. But God said, these, my people, have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. When you think of the word forsake, we generally include it in groups of words. Abandon. Desert. Renounce. Abdicate. Resign. Relinquish. All those words imply a separation. That's intentional. God said, you have forsaken me. You've turned. Interestingly enough, in the biblical definition, it would also include to ignore. They not only walked away, they not only turned their back, but they ignored God. As the word of God was preached to them, they refused to acknowledge it. The word means to search no more or to leave off searching. They not only turned their back on God, they not only ignored God, but it came to the point where they refused to consult God. They would search no more. They wouldn't come before God. They wouldn't ask anything of God. He says, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Fountain has some interesting applications in the Word of God. A biblical fountain is an origination point of life. In Psalm 36:9, we read that God is said to be the fountain of life or the origination of life. In Psalm 87:7, Zion is the source of life. In Proverbs, it is the fountain of wisdom or the beginning, the source of wisdom. In Proverbs 5, the woman is said to be the fountain of blessing or the source associated with the blessing of children. And in Zechariah 13:1, the prophecy that God would open a fountain that would cleanse the house of David, referring to Christ and his substitutionary death on the cross for you and I as being a fountain of everlasting life. And so when we read that we have forsaken the fountain of living water, what it's saying is that we have forsaken God. We've turned our back on him. We've refused to acknowledge him. We no longer come to him in search. This is the picture of Judah. And unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, this is a picture of America. In the midst of enjoying all the wonderful blessings that God has given us, we are now choosing to ignore him. We choose now to make God one of our blessings. Well, here's my car, and here's my house, and here's the wonderful wife, and here are my dear children. Oh, and by the way, here's my God. And we get God out when we need him. Other than that, he's parked like the car in the garage. And what happens when we begin to ignore God is we begin to turn our back on him. We begin not to acknowledge the blessings or go to him or pray to him. We elect not to read about him in his word. Pretty soon, we get very cynical. We get abrasive when people want to talk about God. We come to the house of God, just like they stood and the books were read. When Josiah found the book of the law, he called the whole nation together and they stood and listened to the whole word of the law read, but it didn't change their hearts. You say, what does this have to do with the message this evening? We know the fountain of living waters is important, and I'll try to get through this in a couple of moments here. When I was a boy, about 5 miles from our house was a spring. In all the years that I was growing up, I never remember there not being clear, fresh water in that spring, ever. It's about 5 miles from the house, and you could go. I took my wife there one time, but you could go there and shoo the water spiders away or whatever they were. And you could just dip in and drink it, no matter the hottest day of the year or the coldest day of the year. That spring was run. It was refreshing to know that after you hiked 5 miles, you knew that that spring water was going to taste so good. On the other hand, the Bible says they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold no water. How many ways were they had a cistern? We were, you say, oh man, a cistern. Yeah, a cistern. The one you had to prime, use the metal pump to pump it. The one you had to thaw out in the wintertime because it was froze. The one you had to take the top off of, and every 2 years you had to pump it out by hand, and that thing held a lot of water. And then the neat thing was cleaning it. When you got it all pumped out, about the last 3 foot was mud. And you know how you got the mud out? With a bucket and a rope. Somebody stood down in there. You dropped the bucket down. They dipped it in the mud and the goo, and you lift it. And then when you got all that, as you were bringing the mud out, you found some interesting things. Rocks, sticks, dead animals, which were my favorite. Toads that were still alive. Frogs. All in this cistern. Now, which would you rather have? Water from the cistern or water from the spring? See, the Jews understood the parallel there. Cisterns, you have to put a lot of work in. A fountain, you just have to go get the water. It's there. Here's the whole crux now to the message. As you come to the end of your life, young people, I trust you'll listen to this. At some point, you're going to look back over your life. Hopefully, it's every couple of years or every 3 or 4 years, but you're going to look back. What are you going to see? Are you going to see the fountain at the center of what you look at? And coming out from that fountain is greenery, shrubs, people that you've worked with, people that you've helped along the way. To know that you've always been linked to that fountain. And consequently, when you look back, the landscape that you see in your life, is it refreshing to you? Will it be an encouragement to you? Will you see people there that you've led to Christ because of that fountain? Will you see the blessings that God has provided over the years because you've stayed close to the fountain? You've not ignored it. You've not left it. Or, as you look back over your life, are you going to see holes? Went over here and I dug, expended my energy, my time. But in the long run, it was empty. I got to thinking about this in my own life. It's been a few years, but there was a time when I lived for sports, even after I got saved. Football, basketball, softball, it didn't really make any difference. But as I look back now at 60 years of age at my life, I wonder, why did I invest so much effort and energy into digging something that now provides no refreshment in my life? You say, well, you can't. No, really, in the long run, there was nothing accomplished. I spent my energy, my time, the sustenance of my life. And when I look back, there's just a hole in the ground. And as you look, there's other holes there as well. I want to challenge you this evening to look at your life now in relationship to where you're going to be in 15 or 20 or 25 years. On the other hand, I remember a young lady whose parents come to this church. She was home for college and needed a job, and I hired her. And as the summer wore on and she was ready to go back, God impressed upon me to talk to her about the Lord. And so I did. And she got saved. And I've had the opportunity now for the last 12 years of watching from a distance, just watching her life. Her mom would tell me of the struggles and so forth from time to time, and we'd pray. But you know what? Every time I see her, smile breaks out. You know, I'm excited because there's something I invested some time in that now I look back. And I go, man, it was worth it. Because guess what? She's connected to that living fountain. So every time I talk to her and every time I see her, the fact of the matter is, it is a refreshment to me. It's a reminder that, hey, there are wonderful blessings associated with staying attached to the fountain of living water. That time will never be wasted. I look at our children, and when John comes to the pulpit, and somebody asked me some time ago, are you proud? And you know what I'm proud of? I'm proud of the fact that he's allowed God to lead his life. That we're his parents is not that big a deal in the long run. What is a big deal, though, is that when we see his life and we go, well, we invested here and we invested there, and now guess what? When we see him, there's a smile, there's a handshake, there's a hug. He becomes a refreshing drink to our lives. We see our other children struggle and grow, and then they call and say, you know, Dad, I was reading the Word of God this morning. You know what that does to a father when your 30 or 40-year-old son or daughter calls and said, you know, I was reading the Word of God this morning and we were thinking about you. Or, what do you think about this? Listen, that's time that was invested that isn't a hole in the ground. It's a refreshment on a hot day. Let me encourage you, if I can, to look at your life and ask yourself, are you hewing out cisterns that can't contain water? And if you are, what's the landscape going to look like in a few years from now as you get older? Where's your refreshment going to be in your older age? What's going to bring a smile to your face? What's going to be an encouragement to you? Don't forsake the fountain of living waters for cisterns. You spend a lot of time working, and you won't have anything in the long run.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our guest speaker, Brother Orville Stanley. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.